Heavenly Father, I pray that you will use the words of my mouth to extend your kingdom this morning in some way, Lord. Lord, I pray people will be blessed as they hear your word. Amen. This is the third sermon in a series of sermons that I'm currently doing. If you haven't heard the other two, please get onto our website, cityviewchurch.com.au, and press the YouTube icon on the front page and listen to the sermons. They'll do you good. Taking up where we last left off in 1 Samuel 1, Hannah gave back to the Lord the what? What did she give back to the Lord? Her son, her child, the one that the Lord had given to her. If you remember, Hannah was a barren woman. She desperately wanted a child. She even suffered depression because of her inability to conceive. But God gave her a word through Eli the priest. Go in peace, woman, and may the God of Israel give you what you have asked of him. She believed that simple word, which resulted in her depression lifting immediately and in due time giving birth to her first child, whose name was, excuse me, what was it? Samuel. That's right, Samuel. And Samuel means, you can't remember, it's your name. Okay, Samuel means God has heard. You're not going to forget that now, are you, in case I point you out? God has heard. Can we have that picture again, please, Jordan? So Samuel, well, it looks very cute and peaceful, doesn't he? Very cute and peaceful. Samuel had been dedicated by his mother to serve the Lord. And last week we read that he had a little priestly tunic on. How cute. No blade ever touched Samuel's hair, which meant he was probably a Nazarite. And he served the Lord from a very, very young age in the temple at Shiloh with Eli, the old judge and priest, watching over him. You know, I get exhausted having my grandchildren for a couple of hours. How did Eli fare caring for the young Samuel full time? He must have been a very special little boy. Now, with this account of Samuel's birth and early childhood unfolding, there's also another account happening at the same time. An awful one, as a matter of fact. One which had serious implications for the whole of Israel if it wasn't sorted out, if it wasn't dealt with correctly. This tragic cluster of events running parallel to the early account of Samuel involved Eli, the old priest, who was caring for Samuel, and his adult sons. Let me explain again. I know we've covered it before, but I'm going to say it again. Right now, we're looking at a period in ancient Israel when Israel was governed by God-chosen judges. Eli served as both a judge, and because of his lineage, he also served as a high priest of Israel. In God's eyes and in the eyes of Israel, he was a very important man because the whole of Israel looked to him for spiritual direction. His dual office of judge and high priest meant that he represented God to the people, and he also represented the people to God. Acting as a judge and high priest, Eli should have been the voice of God to the people. I've said this before, and it bears repeating again. When reading the book of Judges, you quickly realize that Israel's history throughout this period was sporadic. When they were obedient to God, doing life his way, they experienced good times of prosperity and peace. But when they turned away from God, violent people groups like the Philistines and the Midianites would oppress them and treat them badly. Therefore, the spiritual standing of their judge and high priest was incredibly important to the social, economic, and spiritual welfare of the whole nation. Eli and his two sons, who were also priests because they were his sons, were doing a pretty pathetic job, to put it lightly. The Bible says the word of the Lord was rare in those days. How sad. God was not speaking to his people because the ones who represented him were doing a lousy job. Eli's two wicked sons' names were Hophni and Phinehas. They served in the tabernacle as priests, but the Bible says that they didn't know the Lord. They were serving as priests, but they didn't know the Lord. That's not good, is it? This means they were continually misrepresenting God to the people. Like people who say they're Christians, but they're obviously not. And there are a few of them around, and they misrepresent God. These guys, Hophni and Phinehas, were bad dudes. Amongst many other things, they violated the law of God repeatedly by keeping and eating meat from the sacrifices that was not allocated to them. Furthermore, they took the meat from innocent, God-fearing people by means of violence. They threatened and coerced to get what they wanted. There was serious corruption in the ranks of the priesthood. They were greedy, gluttonous, arrogant slobs who stole from God without a second thought. They displayed absolute contempt for the law and the sacrifices given for the sins of the people. They ate sacrifices not meant for them. Even Eli, who was nowhere near as bad as his sons, was known to overindulge because the Bible says that he was very heavy, and that's what eventually contributed towards his demise. Furthermore, Eli's sons were so bad, now listen to this, and I'm not going to go on about this, that they used their position of authority to have sex with the women who served around the temple. These pathetic excuses for priests performed their sinful acts blatantly without fear of the wrath of God and the people. Because the Bible says that the bad behavior of Eli's sons was widely known. And the reports came back to Eli. When Eli found out about these things, he rebuked his sons, but failed to make them stop, allowing them to continue to profane the tabernacle. Obviously, indicating a lack of holy zeal on Eli's part, it was clear God didn't have Eli's full allegiance. Some part of Eli's heart was with his wicked sons and not with the Lord. As a result, God sent a prophet to Eli to deliver a dire message concerning Eli's household. And this is what this prophet said. I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house so that no one in it will reach old age. What happens to your sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day, and your family line will be replaced by another more faithful priest. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed ones always. Eli was given a very serious warning from a brave prophet of Israel, but to no avail. Eli, the judge and high priest of Israel, did nothing, absolutely nothing. And now we move into this amazing account, which I've personally given a lot of thought to over the years because it captivates my imagination. I've always wanted this, what I'm about to say to you, to happen to me when I was a little girl in particular. Despite the evil conduct of Eli's sons nearby, the little boy Samuel ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli in the temple. Eli was getting very old by now. The Bible says his eyes had begun to grow dim. Now, I'm guessing Samuel was somewhere between the ages of 10 to 12 when one night, while sleeping near the Ark of the Covenant in the Temple of Shiloh, he hears his name called. Now, I put a lot of thought to how I'm going to call this name this week. Should I do it in a low, booming voice, or shall I do it as a whisper? I think I'll do it as a whisper this time. Samuel. Samuel. Samuel immediately hops out of bed and runs to Eli's sleeping place. "Here I am, for you called me." Eli replies, "Oh, I didn't call you, Samuel. Go and lie down, boy." Samuel goes back to bed, and not before long, he hears his name called again. "Samuel. Samuel." Samuel hops up, runs into Eli's room and says, "Here I am, you called." The groggy Eli replies, "I didn't call you. Go and lie down, son." Please note at this point that the Bible tells us Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. This occurrence was all new to him. This was a new thing happening. This was definitely uncharted waters for the boy Samuel. Getting back into bed, it wasn't long before Samuel hears the same call again. "Samuel, Samuel." Just like the other times, he gets up and runs to Eli and says, "Here I am, for you called me." By the third time, the mature old Eli begins to cotton on to what is really going down here. For he perceived that it must be the Lord who was calling the boy. Consequently, Eli wisely advises Samuel by saying, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you again, simply reply by saying, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" I think that's pretty good advice from Eli's court, don't you reckon? Very good advice. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Advice that Eli himself could have done with following. Yeah, he's saying it, but he doesn't do it himself. So Samuel goes back and lies down as in previous times the Lord called his name. Samuel. Samuel. You know, as a little girl, I used to read this before going to sleep at night, and I'd say, "Oh Lord, call my name." And then I'd quickly pull the sheets over my head and say, "No, not really. That would really scare me." "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replies, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Then God said, and get a load of this, in 1 Samuel 3, verses 11 to 14. "Listen carefully. I'm getting ready to do something in Israel that is going to shake everyone up and get their attention. The time has come for me to bring down on Eli's family everything I warned him of, every last word of it. I'm letting him know that the time's up. I'm bringing judgment on his family for good. He knew what was going on, that his sons were desecrating God's name and God's place, and he did nothing to stop them. This is my sentence on the family of Eli. The evil of Eli's family can never be wiped out by sacrifice or offering. Wow. Heavy words for a boy to hear, wouldn't you say? And God entrusted every single one of those words to Samuel. Samuel lay in bed until morning, probably not sleeping a wink all night, I'd say, just staring up at the ceiling. And then, as he usually does, he gets up to open the doors of the house of the Lord. As you can imagine, Samuel was scared to tell the vision to Eli. Would you be? Not the sort of news you want to share with someone you look up to and respect. Not the sort of news a boy, a mere boy, would want to share with the high priest and judge of Israel. I wouldn't be surprised if the boy tried his utmost to avoid coming into the close proximity of Eli all morning long. But Eli had fully remembered what had transpired the night before, and he was eager to hear what the boy had to say. This time, it really was Eli calling Samuel's name. Samuel, Samuel, my son, where are you, boy? Let's have a little chat. I'm certain Samuel would have approached Eli in fear and trepidation. Oh, no. Here I am. And then, as Samuel feared, Eli asked the inevitable question in 1 Samuel 3, verse 17. Listen to this. He says, "What did he say? Tell it to me, all of it. Don't suppress or soften one word, as God is your judge. I want it all, word for word, as he said it to you." I want it all, word for word, as he said it to you. Here it was. I believe this is the greatest lesson and test Samuel would ever face in his whole life. How he dealt with this situation would determine his level of spiritual integrity. Would he be like his mentor Eli, just scooting around the perimeter of sin, not liking it, but not really dealing with it as he should? Or would he value the word of God above all else, even to the point of risking his treasured relationship with this old man whom he'd grown to love as a father? What a test of obedience and faithfulness and truthfulness. This is a fascinating story because God was using Eli to teach Samuel how to prophesy. God was using the big failure Eli to teach Samuel how to prophesy. What did he say? Tell it to me, all of it. Don't suppress or soften one word. As God is your judge, I want it all, word for word, as he said it to you. That's a lesson, isn't it? That's great advice to give someone learning to be a prophet. God knew Eli would do this very well. That's why he was used to teach Samuel. However, as we know, the message just so happened to be all about Eli and the demise of his evil sons. It's a horrible message. We all know the best way to lose friends is to tell them their kids are no good. We know that. In a worldly sense, it is wise not to talk badly about children to their parents. Even teachers must find nice words to describe words like laziness or selfishness and other things that they really want to say to the parents but can't. So, in verse 18, it says, Samuel did as Eli commanded. He told him, word for word, he held back nothing. He prophesied. He spoke out the message of God. The first prophecy of Samuel was for the high priest and judge of Israel. Not an easy task. Can you imagine what it was like for Eli to receive such a dreadful message from a young boy whom he was instructing? How humbling, how demoralizing, how sad. God had to use a child to speak when it should have been Eli all along speaking the word of God. Don't let God overlook you. When you've got a job to do, you make sure you do it. In response to this most serious and tragic report, and this blows me away. Actually, I'm going to read it again, what he said, because I think we need to read again what he said. When I find it. Could you put it up on the thing? Can you go back and find it? Listen carefully. I'm getting ready to do something in Israel that is going to shake everyone up and get their attention. The time has come for me to bring down on Eli's family everything I warned him of, every last word of it. I'm letting him know that the time's up. I'm bringing judgment on his family for good. He knew that was going on, what was going on, that his sons were desecrating God's name and God's place, and he did nothing to stop them. This is my sentence on the family of Eli. The evil of Eli's family can never be wiped out by sacrifice and offering. In response to this most serious and tragic report to the high priest and judge of Israel, and this blows me away, Eli simply says, "He is God. Let him do whatever he thinks best. He is God. Let him do whatever he thinks best." That wasn't a good lesson for the boy, was it? That's where he miserably failed. At that point in time, he should have dropped to his knees and cried and just laid there. But no, he just said, "Here's God. Let him do whatever he thinks best." That was it. That was Eli's response. He heard the word, but didn't do anything about it. He heard the word, but didn't do anything about it. When God speaks, you really need to listen. When God speaks, you really need to obey. There is always, always, always a consequence to disobedience to his voice. Always. If you're a born-again Christian, God has spoken to you many, many, many times. He speaks mainly through his word, the Bible. He speaks every Sunday morning from this platform. He speaks through all the songs we sing in church. He speaks through your Christian friends who love you. He speaks through your life group leaders. Sometimes you might not necessarily like what God has to say. It doesn't always make us feel good. And often to be obedient to what he says takes discipline and self-sacrifice. It may even hurt for a period of time. But in the end, your obedience to God's voice will be the greatest source of blessing to you. It will. It will. There's only one way, God's way. Don't kid yourself. The Bible tells us that after this amazing incident, in verse 19, it says, Samuel grew up. Samuel grew up. Some people don't do that. Some Christians don't do that. They just keep repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again. Samuel grew up. Samuel grew up because he was obedient to God's word. It also says that God was with him. Why was God with him? Because he was obedient to the word. And then the Bible says, and this is beautiful, Samuel's prophetic record was flawless. Samuel's prophetic record was flawless. Another translation says, and the Lord was with Samuel, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. I love that, don't you? And the Lord was with Samuel, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. Every time Samuel spoke on God's behalf, it happened. His prophetic record was the best. It was flawless. When a prophet speaks and his words do not come to pass, then put simply, they're not a prophet. This was not the case with Samuel. His prophetic record was flawless. Everyone in Israel, from Dan to the north to Beersheba in the south, recognized that Samuel was the real thing, a true prophet of God. And because of Samuel, God continued to show up in Shiloh. He was revealed through his word to Samuel at Shiloh. Listen to me now, because one boy did the right thing, everyone benefited. Because one boy did the right thing, everyone benefited. When you do the right thing, your family benefits. It does. Particularly if you're one of the parents. If you do the right thing, your family benefits. If you have an addiction, stop the addiction, make God your addiction, and your family will benefit. When you do the right thing, listen, particularly if you're in the church and you're a Christian, the whole church benefits. You have no idea what your serious sin can do to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, in the spiritual realm. Rebelliousness and disobedience to God's word can do something serious within the kingdom of God. When you do the right thing, the whole church benefits. We all benefit. Hallelujah! But you got to do the right thing. You got to say the right thing. Even when it's really difficult to do, even when no one is watching, do the right thing. You can't kid God. He sees it all. He sees it all. Eli and his sons weren't doing the right thing. And as a result, the whole of Israel suffered. Now, believe it or not, if you're a Christian, you are a priest of God. In Peter, it tells us that we are a part of God's royal priesthood. We don't need any other person to represent us to God anymore. Jesus has done that. He was our great high priest. We are a priest of God. So we need to do the right thing for the world, don't we? The world out there needs us to be obedient to God's voice and to speak his word and to live life his way. They really do. Samuel did the right thing and Israel was blessed. And I think the challenge this morning is a very simple challenge from this Nazirite Samuel. Just do the right thing. Don't give yourself an excuse. Hey, this young boy had no excuse. I think he could have said, oh God, I'm too young to speak that message. I love Eli and I don't want him to be upset. He's an old man. He can't see properly. God, please don't make me tell him that message. No, there was no excuses for Samuel. And quite frankly, if you're a born-again Christian, you have even less excuse because you are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the right thing. The Holy Spirit in you empowers you to do the right thing. You just have to trust God in it and allow His Holy Spirit to work through you. Do the right thing. Samuel became one of the greatest prophets of Israel that Israel had ever seen, just because he was obedient that morning. Let me challenge you today. Be obedient. I don't know where you're at, what you're trying to do, but just give it to God and say, God, help me in this. And I believe I can get through this if you show me the way. We've been talking about Jesus is a way maker. He is. He's made a way through the cross. The way is through the cross. Leave your baggage at the cross and walk right through to the throne of grace. Just trust God. Let me pray before we sing our final song. Lord, I know you've been speaking once again. I feel it in myself as well, Lord. And this morning, for everybody who's really connecting with your word, Father, help them to do what you're calling them to do. May they see it so very clearly what they must do, how they must speak, how they must behave, how they must fall in line with your instruction. Lord, we thank you that you choose to speak to us. We thank you that you see us as your children. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit has made a way to be obedient to you. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would just move through this congregation, Lord. As I outstretch my hand, let your Holy Spirit just move amongst this congregation and speak to each person individually where they're at, what they must do, how they must honor you, Father, in your precious name. Amen. Amen.